man, the next couple weeks, I've been talking about relationships and marriage for a long time now in the Bible studies. And we preach some messages about relationships, but in the Bible studies, Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, I spend a lot of time talking about relationships and how relationships work. And when I think about the messages that I preach, they're always geared. When I think about the messages that I preach, they're always focused on one of two things. They're either with the intent, you guys bear with me here. See, do you see how I can't do more than one thing at a time? We'll just go ahead and manifest that thing right now. They're either with the intent to bring reconciliation in our hearts with God or reconciliation in our relationships with people. If we want to look at the ways we've been attacked the most in this world, it's through our relationship with God and it's through our relationship with people. So if you go back and look at the messages that I've preached, every single message I've preached is with the intent and the power behind it to cause a person to reconcile themselves back to God. And what I mean is for them to see God and the truth about who he is and the beauty that's in him so much that they find themselves drawn to him, that they find the marred image they had of God in their heart and what God thought about them has been made straight and it's brought them back to God. But what else I find that I preach about a lot is relationships. And the messages I preach about relationships are with the same intent, to bring reconciliation in relationships, to bring reconciliation between people, between fathers and sons and fathers and daughters and husbands and wives and friends and family members. Because what's happened, guys, is the serpent wants to destroy a relationship. He wants to destroy a relationship between us and God, but he also wants to destroy a relationship between people. And so, really, if you want to know what Greg will preach about for the longest time that he'll preach, I'll always preach a word of reconciliation that causes our hearts to see what God thinks of us, and I'll always preach a message that's designed to bring reconciliation between people because we want life born in our relationships. We don't just want it born between us and God. We want to find life manifesting in our relationships. And so the next couple weeks, I'm going to preach about relationships, and probably next week, We'll look at the specific ways that the wisdom in the world comes against the woman and the specific ways that the wisdom in the world comes against the man so that we can see how that works. Because one of the ways it helps husbands and wives with each other is when they can see the way the other one is being attacked by the serpent. Because then they can gain great understanding about what's going on in their wife. And the wives can get great understanding about what's going on in the husband. And then they don't interpret it the wrong way. They don't interpret it in a way that causes them to feel frustrated with each other. But they interpret it in a way that brings forth great compassion in their hearts. Because what the wisdom in the world wants to do is it wants to come against man and it wants to come against woman. And then it wants to get the man and the woman to think that they're against each other. Right? And it wants to get the man and the woman to see each other as if they're on opposing sides and if they're going against each other and as if the man and the woman are the other one's problem, because it wants to bring forth strife between the man and the woman. And so next week, we'll crack that open. And I know in my own life, man, it's just helped me so much to understand that the way the wisdom in the world comes against a woman, while foundationally it's the same, it's a little different in the way he tries to come. And it's really helped me understand my wife, to see how the wisdom in the world wants to come against her. And it's allowed me to really see my wife for who she is and see that even in the moments where I might not have thought that she was for me, I see that she actually is only ever for me, right? And it's really just brought peace and life and freedom in our relationships, in my relationship. So I look forward to that, and I look forward today. So we'll do that for at least the next 2 weeks. And then after that, we'll see what happens. I'll probably preach the Beatitudes after that. But I don't want anybody to get confused and think that these messages are only for people that are married, that, you know, if you're not married, these messages won't do anything for you. These messages will be a great blessing to you whether you're married or not. They'll be a great blessing to you whether you think you're going to get married one day, whether you think you might want to be married one day, whether you're married now, or whether you think that you don't ever want to be married at all. You know, they'll bless you either way. And what I'd say is marriage is one of the ways that the law and the carnal mind has really tried to creep into our lives. You know, the carnal mind and the law tries to creep into our lives in a lot of different areas. And if I had to be honest, I would say marriage is one of the ways it tries to creep in the most. It's one of the ways, the law and the carnal mind is one of the things that shaped our thoughts the most about is marriage. And I mean, even if you're not married, you got a certain thinking about marriage, even if you're not married. And you ain't got to be married for your thinking about marriage to subvert your soul, right? You don't have to be married for what you think about marriage to bring you suffering and pain, right? And if you're thinking about marriage, even before you get into being married, comes from the carnal mind or the law, man, it's going to bring a lot of pain into your relationship. It's going to bring a lot of suffering into your relationship because you have a wrong idea of what marriage is about. Okay, so what we're going to do is we're just going to make straight that which has gotten crooked today about our thinking about marriage. We're going to make straight what has gotten crooked because what marriage is and how it's designed to work has really gotten crooked. And in all honesty, the church has like helped make it more crooked than it was to begin with. Right? And I'm not against marriage seminars and all these kinds of things, but if I'm being honest, most of the marriage seminars aren't really going to improve the marriage over the long run. What they're going to do is maybe get a little jolt of improvement the first 6 months, and then it's going to go downhill after that. It's going to get worse after that. Because for 6 months, you can do all the things that sound real good, right? And so then you could think, glory to God, everything's going well. But then after the 6 months go by and you're no longer doing the things that can make everything real good, where are you at? Right? You're in the same place. So we want to make straight what's gotten crooked, and we'll just look at the world's idea of marriage. And we've been inundated with the world's idea of marriage, all of us, from a very young age. We've all been inundated with the world's idea of marriage from a very young age. And what the world's idea of marriage is that we'll find someone who will fulfill our lives. They'll fill all the empty places in our hearts. That we'll find someone that will meet our needs and satisfy the void that we felt in our hearts. That's how we've been kind of brought up to think about marriage. We've had this idea, the world has said to us, that the way to live happily ever after is to find this certain person that will fill our empty places and our void, and that this certain person is what will complete us and make us whole, that we got to find that person and then we got to marry that person. And then that will be the key to living happily ever after. Right? You guys have heard this story, haven't you? That's what we've thought about marriage. That's like that the end goal in this life is to find someone to be married to. And then if we can find that person, then that will be the key to living happily ever after. As if that's the key to being made whole or being made complete. You guys know what I'm talking about? But guys, listen, there's only one way to live happily ever after. And it's to know the one who's known you even before you were created in your mother's womb. That's the only way to live happily ever after, is to know the one that's known you even before you were created in your mother's womb. It's to know the one that's loved you with an everlasting love. He's actually the only one that can make you whole and complete. He's the only one that can cause you to live happily ever after. And so what we've done, guys, is we've looked at this story or this idea of Prince Charming, the fairy tale, right? And the world has taught us this Prince Charming idea, right? And it's kind of that idea that we'll be swept off our feet by another person. We'll be laying dead in a grave, and someone will kiss us and bring us back to life. The man will be a toad. He'll get a kiss. Or the woman will kiss the toad, and poof, he'll be the prince. And so it filters this back and forth thing of being made whole by one another, of being fulfilled in one another, as if the other person will fill our voids, fill our empty places. But guys, God is everyone's Prince Charming. God is everyone's Prince Charming. Okay, he's the one, he's the only one whose kiss can raise somebody up out of the grave. He's the only one that can revive someone who's fallen asleep. He's the only one that can take someone who thinks they're a toad and turn them into a prince. He's the only one that can do that, guys. And so the world has kind of taught us almost this kind of an idea, that we'll be justified through another person. That will be made whole through another person. That will be made complete through another person. But another person, you can never be justified or made whole or made complete through another person. You can never be strengthened in your heart with the belief that you are as you ought to be by another person loving you the right way. You can never be strengthened in your heart to believe you are as you ought to be by another person being the right way to you or filling your void or filling the empty places in your heart. You can never be persuaded that you are as you ought to be because you weren't designed to be able to be persuaded of that by any person. You're only designed to be persuaded of that by God. And so in the day you look to anything else, whether it be something you do, something you have, something you get, or another person, listen, man, that's the wrong way around it, and you'll never be justified in your heart that way. And we might think that sounds bad because we've been brought up with this romanticized view of marriage. We might think, no, I want to be justified in somebody else. Woe is you and woe is them. And you'll both be singing the woes for a long time. If that's the place that you live from. Now listen, guys, this doesn't mean we can't fall in love with someone. This doesn't mean we can't share our lives with someone and find great joy in being with them. This doesn't mean that, man, every day that we're with somebody, it won't be like we have this big lollipop, like those ones when you're a little kid, you wanted the big lollipop that you could probably find at the candy bank, you know? It doesn't mean that you can't just enjoy life with a person like you're both little kids with these big lollipops walking around in La La Land, but the lollipop that you have and the La La Land that you feel can never come from them. It has to come from God. And then you come together both in the La La Land. And then you enjoy La La Land together. See, it's a big difference. It's a big difference, glory to God. Sorry, Thomas. It's just the second I said the big lollipop, I immediately thought of that. And as you guys know about me, I don't know how to keep my mouth shut. So, guys, it doesn't mean we can't fall in love with somebody and be gaga and have this, you know, just passion for each other, and then just enjoyment of each other, where we're just walking through life loving that we're with them and being filled with joy to be with them. But being married doesn't make anyone more or less blessed than someone else. Right? We got to take it to where it's supposed to be. You'll actually be able to enjoy marriage the most when you can see it the right way. That's where you'll actually find freedom come in, and you can just enjoy marriage the most. So being married doesn't make a person more blessed than someone who isn't married. You don't have a greater potential for happiness by being married or not being married. Do you see what I'm saying? We got to remove our spouses from the place as if they're going to now be the source of our happiness. As if they're going to now be the source of our joy in our life. We've got to remove them from that place. Because if they've gotten exalted to that place in our heart, if I just want to say it as radically as I can say it, that means they're our God. I mean, and woe is us, man. No offense, my wife is a lovely, lovely woman. I mean, you have to be to put up with somebody like me. But man, in the day that I think my wife is my God, you know, and I'm looking to her all of the time for everything, man, that's going to kill her and me. Because I can't get life from her, and I'm going to put her into this thing where she's all the time trying to give me life. The more she tries to give me life, the more she's not going to be able to give me life. The more she's going to feel broken because she can't give me life. Then the more that's going to turn into frustration and resentment because she can't give me what I need. And then the more I'm going to think she isn't as she ought to be because she's not giving me life. Guys, this is common for marriage. This isn't like, oh, well, one little group of people over there. This is common for marriage because the world has brought us up with this type of thinking. So we're going to talk about husbands and wives and how we can find our marriages shaped by the love of God, okay? Because that's really all we want. If we remove everything, that's really all we want. And we just might have a mixed up view of how that's going to happen, right? So we just want to look at how can we find our marriages shaped by the love of God. Hallelujah. And I'm probably the most stubborn of everyone. It's funny, I bring myself pain with my jacked up ways of thinking, and then God comes and sits with me because he loves me, And then he leads me out of all my jacked up thinking. And then I can tell everybody about all the jacked up thinking I had and how God unwound it. And then everybody could say, ah. And then hopefully you could save yourself from the pain and suffering that I've put myself through. Glory to God, right? But we're going to look at some of the famous verses about marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start with verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, for those of you that like to go and read there, that's where we're going to camp out, and this is where we're going to connect everything. Glory to God. And this is the King James Version. It's not to say it's the best version, it's just the one I like. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. You might find you like it after I explain it. It's amazing what you can find there when you really, really look at it. When you really look at it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That sounds heavy, huh, wives? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men also, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that's not the end of it. Okay. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, if I'm being honest, the King James for me is easy to read, but it's not so easy to say because I got this massive overbite. So when you get to the F's, you know, it becomes difficult for me to say. Did you say? I was wondering how I was going to spit that out. What part was it? Cherisheth, nourisheth. Man, those parts get difficult for me. But anyway, here we have Paul talking about how God comes to shape marriage with love, how God comes to supply grace to husbands and wives so that husbands and wives can find their relationships with one another, so they can find their marriages being shaped by the love of God. That's actually what Paul's talking about here. And what we've done is we've kind of stripped the power of these verses because we've looked at this and we've kind of seen it. I mean, you guys just heard me read it, so you could see why you would see it this way if you don't really crack it open. But what we've done is we've kind of read this as if Paul was giving a commandment for husbands to love their wives, and as if Paul was giving a commandment for wives to submit to their husbands. We've kind of seen it in the sense of it being an order to perform. If Paul has come and said, listen, you husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ has loved the church, now go and do it. You wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands, now go do it. And that's kind of the way that we've looked at that. But our Western thought, or the Western thinking, and I don't mean Western like John Wayne, I mean Western like hemisphere. The Western thought about what the word commandment means is not the same as what the Jewish thought about a commandment would be, or even what a Christ-centered thought about what a commandment would be. This isn't a commandment in the sense of Paul giving an order to perform. This is a commandment in the sense of him giving a teaching and instruction about how husbands and wives can find themselves submitting to one another and how they can find their lives being shaped by the love of God. He's teaching and instructing about how husbands can find themselves loving their wife as Christ loved the church. And he's teaching about how wives can find themselves submitting to their husbands. He's not teaching about how this is what you're supposed to do, now go and do it. It's not in order to perform. It's a teaching and instruction about something God is bringing forth in husbands and wives. He's teaching and instructing about how God is going to bring grace into the marriage relationship, and how when God brings grace into the marriage relationship, it will shape that marriage relationship with the love of God. And now he's describing the way the marriage relationship between the husband and wife will look should they find their marriage being shaped by the love of God, or should they find themselves being filled or receiving strength from the grace of God. Okay? That's what he's talking about there. There's a way in which this will happen. Okay? He's teaching about what will give birth to the love of God in your marriage. Notice how I said what will give birth. Because what that does is it tells you there's something that's going to come into your marriage and give birth to it apart from you. Right? He's teaching about that. That's what he's doing here. He's describing the way in which you can find your life filled with the life of Christ, okay? And he's teaching about how that looks. He's explaining how we can find each other submitting to one another. He's teaching how it will happen and what that looks like, okay? That's what he's talking about here. Specifically, how it will happen. See, we tend to focus on what happens instead of how it happens. You ever notice that? We put the great emphasis on what happens instead of the emphasis on how it happens. But if you put the emphasis on how on what happens instead of how it happens, guess what never happens? The what? You guys following that? Glory to God. So Paul is teaching how we could see the love Jesus walked in born in our marriages. That's what he's talking about here. How can we see the love Jesus walked in born in our marriages? He's teaching about the manner in which God brings forth these things in us. He's describing the manner in which God causes husbands and wives to be able to walk in love towards one another. And God doesn't cause husbands and wives to walk in love towards one another by telling them they should walk in love towards one another. That's not how God does it. God provides, not demands. Okay, so what God does is provides the life. He doesn't demand the life, okay? So the way God causes husbands and wives to walk in love towards one another is that he comes and provides something that can give birth to this life in their marriage, okay? That's how God does it. God's a real swell guy, man. What can you say about it? But if you look back at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 5, and you look at verse 1, Paul starts off this whole thing talking about just love between people. And then he keeps building on it, and he gets to husbands and wives, because husbands and wives want to know how they can find love shaping their relationships also. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 5, Paul says to walk in love as Christ has also loved us. And if you're thinking, well, what verse is that? You can go back to the beginning of Ephesians 5. It's verse 1 or 2. And what Paul says is, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself as an offering for us. So when Paul gets to the husbands and wives, he's continuing to build on that thought. And he's building on how that thought looks in marriages at this point. Okay? So he's continuing to build on what it means to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself an offering for us. Now that's a critical part to understand, the as part. So Paul says, as Christ loved us. Notice as. That's the part you want to focus on. As Christ loved us. What is he talking about when he says as Christ loved us? He's not pointing at the way Christ loved us. He's pointing at the way in which Christ found love manifesting out of him. What Paul is talking about is there's a way that Jesus found himself immersed in the love of God. There is a manner in which Jesus found his whole being animated by the love of God. There's a manner in which Jesus found his members taken captive by the love of God that caused Jesus to lay down his life for his brethren and caused Jesus to walk in love towards all people. So what Paul is saying, as Jesus found that happening to him, so you walk in the same thing Jesus walked in, so you find the same thing happening to you. You guys following that? So it's the manner in which Jesus found love pouring out of him, Paul's pointing to, not the love Jesus found pouring out of him. Big difference. Big difference. So So I hope you guys are following me here. Glory to God. So Jesus didn't love people, guys, because it was the right thing to do. And I posted this on Facebook, but Jesus wasn't like a moral agent. He didn't come and was like the poster child for morality. He didn't love people because loving people was the right thing to do. What happened was, is there was a truth that dwelled in the heart of Jesus that took his members captive and animated his entire being with the love of God. That's why he loved people. There was a truth, like a seed, that dwelled in his heart. And that seed took his members or his body captive, and it animated his entire being with the love of God. It's that there's a truth that Jesus believed, and that truth caught him up and immersed him into the love of God. And the love of God is defined by peace, love, joy, kindness, long-suffering, meekness, faithfulness, trust, all those things. So there was a truth that Jesus looked at, that he believed on, that dwelled in his heart, and it brought forth love in him towards all people. It caused him to walk in love towards all people. It caused him to lay down his life for all people. It caused him to prefer other people's lives over his own. But notice the way I'm describing this, it was a truth that caused him to do this. It wasn't that he was a moral agent. It wasn't that he was told to do this. It was that he beheld something that then dwelled in his heart. And that thing that dwelled in his heart brought forth a certain life. That's why Proverbs says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. And so when Paul says, as Christ loved, he's talking about there's a way that Christ found love being born in him. I've come to tell you what that way was so you can also find love born in you. And you can find yourselves submitting to each other. You can find yourselves loving one another. Husbands and wives, you can find yourself walking in love towards one another the way Jesus walked in love towards you apart from your works. Glory to God. Listen, man, if I can experience the love of God, and I ain't got to work to experience the love of God. Glory to God, man. Listen, I'm telling you, you just feel a great thing inside yourself when you find love pouring out of you towards other people, because you were created for that. When you find yourself preferring somebody's life over your own, it just feels like the life of your design. Now, the thing is we all agree with that, but then we kind of feel like we got to find a way to do that ourselves. And in doing that, we strip the power from the truth. We don't bring this forth in ourselves. We can't in and of ourselves go lay down our life for somebody else. We can't in and of ourselves love our wives better than ourselves. We can't in and of ourselves submit unto our husband. But there's a truth that if we can sit and behold, and that truth can be born in us, we'll find that truth doing this thing in us apart from our desire, apart from our works, and we'll find ourselves loving it. But if we think about how we're going to do it, and now we're going to go try to bring it forth. Listen, man, we ain't going to find ourselves loving it. We'll actually find ourselves despising the other one because we'll feel as if they're the one making us do it. The more I try to love my wife as Christ loved the church, the more I fail. Eventually, I'll be looking at her as if she's the one putting me under this. And I'll be like, Adam, it's that woman you gave me. All the while, I'm doing this thing in myself apart from her. She's just trying to live, man. And if she thinks I'm the one trying to make her submit to me, or she's supposed to submit to me by her works, she's going to end up hating that thing, man. And she's going to end up hating me because she's going to see me as the one making her submit. She's going to see me as the one taking authority over her. And then she's going to feel like I think she's less than me. And then she's going to be all the time functioning from trying to prove that she's equal to me. And then now here comes the War of the Roses. You guys seen that movie? The War of the Roses? Is it Michael Douglas and Kathleen Turner? They end up dead at the end. If you think, wives, if you think Paul's telling you, you must submit to your husband. Husbands, if you think Paul's telling you, you must love your church, your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, that's going to work death in your marriage. You're going to end up like Kathleen Turner or Michael Douglas. The ministration of death is going to manifest in your marriage, and you're going to end up like on the ground dead like they were. You know, imaginarily. You know, you'll end up feeling separated from each other in each other's hearts. You guys following what I'm saying? So guys, Jesus didn't love people because it was the right thing to do. I can't say that enough. We think Jesus came and did the right thing. There was one thing that was right that Jesus did. He came and said, I can't give myself life. I can only have life as a free gift from God. So I'm going to let that guy bring forth his life in me. That was the one good thing Jesus did. It wasn't an action. That's why when the young ruler came to Jesus and called Jesus good based on Jesus' works, Jesus immediately rebuked him and said, there's one who's good. It's God. See, the young ruler came and acted as if the good thing was the works. Jesus rebuked at that. No, 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 no. Do not look at the miracles I'm working. Do not look at the fact I'm loving people and I'm kind and call me good because of that. Because I have not produced what you see coming out of me. There's one who's good. There's one who produces life. His name is Yahweh. His name is God. His name is Abba. You see how that works, guys? We've gotten the thing real twisted. So in the day we want to walk in love, we don't focus on producing the fruit. We don't focus on the fruit. We don't focus on the producing of the fruit. What we want to do is we want to set our eyes on the truth that is full of power to produce the fruit in our lives on our behalf. The truth wants to come and stand by you as your advocate and produce life for you and in you. So that you can just experience this life, be a partaker of this life, and not had anything to do where you created the life. It's like the promised land. Moses talked about the children of Israel going into the promised land. And do you know what it says? You'll live in houses that you didn't build. You'll partake of vineyards that you didn't plant. Buildings will be built that you didn't build. You're just going to come in there and enjoy what's already there. That's how the truth works. The truth comes to do everything for you, and then you just experience what the truth has done. That's what Jesus did. He beheld the truth, and that truth came and did everything for him, and he saw that truth is the word of the Father, and he dwelled in the word of the Father. He dwelled in that truth, and he beheld what that truth did in him. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So in the day we want to walk in love, guys, we don't focus on producing the fruit. We set our eyes on the truth that is full of power to produce the fruit on our behalf. So wives, when you walk out of here today, you're not going to be thinking about how you're supposed to submit to your husband. That's not what you're going to be thinking about. Husbands, when you walk out of here today, you're not going to be thinking about how you're supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But guess what? You might find both those things manifesting in you. And then you could say, glory to God. How did that happen? All my life I've been trying to submit and I never could. All my life I've been trying to just give myself fully over to my husband and I never could. Glory to God, look what happened. That's how you know you didn't do it, but God did it. That's why I say glory to God so much. When you see what he intends to do with your life, when you see what he wants to bring forth in your life apart from your works, all you could say is, man, that guy's good. Hallelujah. Man, he wants to give birth to the God life in your marriage. Thank you, Jesus. So, guys, we tend to focus on the action or the fruit that's produced instead of the way in which the fruit is produced or the thing that produces the fruit. And what happens when we do that, and we really have done that here, we focus on the fruit that's being talked about instead of the way that the fruit is produced. And what happens is it strips the power of the truth from being able to give birth to this life in us. It really neuters the truth. It really takes the power from the truth away, and it makes it of none effect in our lives. It makes it as if it can't do anything. And then we miss the power. And so, guys, if you have a desire for this life that he describes here, commit that desire unto God and just keep walking with God. Husbands, if you desire to love your wife as Christ loved the church, man, don't set your eyes on trying to do that or set your eyes on that fruit. Tell God and commit it to him and his ability. Wives, if you desire to submit to your husbands, if you desire to have more peace between your husband and you, man, commit that desire unto God. Don't think about how you're going to do it. Commit it unto God, for God is able, okay? You can't have it by your own desire. You can't see this happen in your life by your desire to want this to happen. You can't say, I desire that life, and now from my desire, I'm going to go bring it about. Our desire cannot produce the love of God. Our desire for the love of God in our marriages cannot produce the love of God in our marriages. James said it this way in chapter 1, when those guys thought they could bring salvation to their souls through their own works. He said, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." The wrath of man there isn't talking about the anger of man. It's talking about the desire or the passion or the lust of man. For the righteousness of God does not produce the righteousness of God. So we could all have a passion for that life. We could all desire that life. And if we don't commit that unto God, or we don't think that God's the one who's going to bring it forth apart from our works, we'll actually find ourselves lusting after it. But James said, your desire or passion to produce the love of God in your life can never work the love of God in your life. It can never bring forth the love of God in your life. And really, we should be thankful for that. Because if we could bring it forth in our life, we'd be busy working. You know, Adam had a desire to bring forth the love of God in his life. And he got busy trying to bring forth the love of God. And at the end of it all, he never brought forth the love of God. He still stood there naked. The passion of Adam to bring forth the life of God never produced the life of God. He saw the good life. He had a desire for that life. And then he got busy trying to produce that life. In all of his working, all of his efforts, his best efforts, he tried hard, man. He sweat from the sweat of his brow. He never was able to produce the life of God. He never was able to produce the love of God. Why? Because the desire of man, the passion of man to produce the love of God, can never produce the love of God. Never. Never. And what's happened is we come into church, and churches come together with a good desire. We desire to see life born in our lives, but then we come to church and we talk about how we need to bring forth life. Instead of talking about what God does to bring forth life. You see, what happens when you talk about what God does to bring forth life is you find yourself sitting at the feet of God and letting him bring forth life in you, and then actually you find life come forth, and you find that you didn't sweat at your brow in order to bring forth life. And then you get real happy. You know, it's one thing to eat dinner after you made the whole dinner for 2 hours and you sweat over it. It's another thing when you just get to go sit down and eat dinner. You know, if my wife makes me dinner, she wants to make me a good dinner, and she that's one of the ways she loves me. And so she puts a lot of effort into making the dinner the right way. So sometimes things can get hectic in the kitchen, ladies. You know, you're trying to cook 6 or 7 things at the same time. You're trying to bring it all together at the right time. So there's part of the making of the dinner that might be strenuous for her. But I don't get to partake in any of that. I just go and sit down and eat the dinner. How blessed am I, right? So guys, I'm not saying God sweats bringing forth life, but how blessed are we that we just sit down and eat the life, that we don't have to use our ability to bring forth the life ourselves. How blessed are we in that? Glory to God, okay? It's like, we'll just use this example and then I'll move on. If there's an apple tree, let's say there's an apple tree with apples that have grown on it, and we'll connect it to this scripture in Ephesians 5 where it says, as Christ has loved you. Walk in love as Christ has loved you. Let's say there's an apple tree and the apple tree has apples that have grown on it. And we say, as that apple tree has produced apples, likewise, go and produce apples. Now, when we think about how to bring forth apples, we won't think of how we must bring forth apples in and of ourselves, will we? You don't think you can bring forth apples, do you? You know what we'll think about? The manner in which that apple tree was able to be there. We'll think about the seed that brought forth the apple tree. We'll think about the seed and how the seed brought forth an apple tree and how that seed is what created the apples. You see, our focus won't be on us producing apples in and of ourselves, but our focus will be on that which can produce apples. Right? Big difference, man. And that's how we want to look at Ephesians 5. We want to think of it that same way. And it's the same way with seeing the fruit of love in Jesus towards people. There was a seed that dwelled in the heart of Jesus that produced the love of God in him. If we want our lives to be shaped by that same love, we don't focus on the fruit we saw come forth from him. We focus on the seed that gave birth to the fruit in him. You see? Do you see that difference? We don't think of how can I bring forth love in and of myself, but we see there's a seed that brought forth love in Jesus. We see there's a seed that brought forth fruit in Jesus. And so when we think about how we're going to walk in love, we think about the seed that brought forth love in Jesus. That's what we think about. Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. So how was it that Jesus loved, man? How was it that Jesus loved? Because we got to know that if we want to see what's the manner in which Jesus loved. And so when we think about how is it that Jesus loved, excuse me, I'm sweating from my brow. It's not because I'm laboring, it's because, you know, I walk back and forth so much and I'm not as in good a shape as I used to be. So how was it that Jesus loved? Jesus loved people, guys, because he set his eyes on the Father and the Father's word about who he was and the life he had in the Father in order to be justified. He loved because he didn't look at the word in the world about his life and the life he had in the world in order to be justified, but he looked at the word of the Father about who he was and the word about the life he had in the Father in order to be justified. He dwelled in the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards him. The Father had a beautiful thought about Jesus. The Father had a beautiful intention towards Jesus. And Jesus dwelled in the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions. It's like Jeremiah 29, I think it says, "For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of love, thoughts of joy, thoughts to give you a good end, thoughts to bring forth life in you." See, Jesus knew those were the thoughts of the Father towards him. He knew the Father saw beauty in him. He knew the Father adored him. And he dwelled in the Father's thoughts. He dwelled in the Father's intentions to bring forth life in him. And that's the way in which Jesus loved people. In John 15, Jesus said that he abided in the Father's love by abiding in the Father's word. Go read John 15. Jesus said, "I've abided in the Father's love," meaning I find my life immersed in the love of the Father because I've abided in his word. And he says, "Likewise, you will abide in my love." You'll find yourself immersed in my love by abiding in the word the Father speaking to you through me, because Jesus is the word of the Father made flesh. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. So there's a testimony the Father gave Jesus that you can find in pieces throughout the whole Bible. When you start looking at the scriptures from the aspect of the Father, Son, and Spirit talking to each other. But the Father came and told Jesus, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When I look at you, I lose my breath because of the beauty I behold in you. You are the apple of my eye. When I think of you, when I look upon you, my face shines in adoration at the thought of you. Your ability to find life is not found in your works or your strength or the strength of the flesh, but your ability to find life is in my spirit and in my grace and in me giving you life and coming and clothing you with life as a free gift." This is the Father and Jesus talking. This is the Father and the Son talking, guys. This is how the Father gave birth to love in Jesus. Listen to some of the other things that he says. "The report of your life is not found in the world or in what people say and do to you, but the report of your life is found in me and what I think of you. The life you possess, even in that mortal body, is from me and is not subject to the death and corruption that's in the world." This is the Father talking to the Son. "I promise I will never hide my face from you. I will never allow the death in the world to conquer you, but I will hold your hand and strengthen you to rest in me and cause you to conquer the death and the corruption in the world. I will exalt you and clothe you with glory and honor. I will seat you at my right hand. I will establish your life, and I will establish a truth about your life, the likes of which nobody in this world can even fathom. And that report that I establish about your life will be incorruptible." This is the Father and the Son talking. When the Father is strengthening the Son to be able to come and lay down his life for the world. This is the Father and the Son talking. When the Father sees that the only way that the Son will be able to die on the cross for the world is if the Father shapes the Son's life with his love for him. He sees the Son must abide in his love. And the way that he causes the Son to abide in his love is he comes with his word about the Son and the Son's life. Jesus abided in the Father's word to him. All those things I just said, Jesus abided in those things. He yielded his heart to the Father's word to him. He yielded his heart. He submitted the belief in his heart to the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards him. The Father's word to him began dwelling in his heart like a seed. What is the parable of the sower sowing the seed? A man comes and the sower sows the seed. The Father was like the sower, and he was sowing a seed into the heart of the Son. Because he knew that seed, when it could dwell in the heart of the Son, that seed, which was his word about the Son and the Son's life, would take his body captive and animate his entire being with the love of God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you guys are thinking, man, did we forget about marriage? Do you know that's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we just took your eyes off of marriage for a second. So you could set your eyes on the truth that will now shape your marriage. We're going to connect it back to marriage, but we did that by, God did that by design. I say we because we're one. But look at this. Do you guys see how that dynamic worked with Jesus? That's how Jesus found love coming out of him. That's how he found love coming out of him. The Father didn't come and say, well, Jesus, the good and the right thing to do is to love. So can you go get that done for me? That's not what happened, okay? That's not how it went down. So this is how Jesus found love manifesting in him. Remember, as Christ loved, so will we walk in love the same way, okay? So look at verse 21 here. We miss this verse completely when we think of submitting to one another. Ephesians verse 21, chapter 5. This is what Paul says. Submitted. This is before he says anything about the way husbands and wives will behave towards each other. Look what he says. Submitting yourselves one to another through the fear of God. So he starts off what he's about to say by telling you what's going to bring that forth. He starts off by saying that, submitting yourselves to one to another through the fear of God. Now, the focus of this verse is the fear of God, not you submitting yourselves to one another. The fear of God is the way in which you'll find yourselves submitting to one another, okay? So it's like the subject is the fear of God. Submitting yourselves is the result of you walking through the fear of God. Or walking in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is not that you're like scared of God. That's not what the fear of God is. The fear of God is like the great and mighty Oz, and I can't see him, and all I see is this thundering and these crazy things, and now I'm afraid of God. That's not what the fear of God is, okay? The fear of God just means to believe what God believes. It just means to submit yourself to what God has spoken over you in Christ. That's what it means to walk in the fear of God. God has come and said something over your life in Christ. Walking in the fear of God is to yield your heart to what God has said over you. Walking in the fear of God is to believe what God believes about you. It's to agree with what God has said. It's to say what God has said is the truth. And if we want to look at it with Jesus, Jesus walked in the fear of God, which just means he submitted himself to the Father's word about his life. The word I just read about the Father's life. The word I just declared about the Father's life. Jesus walked in the fear of God, meaning he yielded himself to what the Father said about him. It means he heard what the Father said to him about his life, and he revered that word. He esteemed that word as the truth, is what it means. That's what it means to walk in the fear of something. That thing is the truth. We could say it this way. We walk in the fear of the law of gravity, don't we? We all submit to the fact that there is such a thing as the law of gravity, and it's the truth, right? Is there anybody that hasn't yielded themselves to that belief? I mean, I guess Superman, but he's just like a cartoon. So that's what it would look like to walk in the fear of God. There's a truth, and you submit to it or you yield to it, you're walking in it. So submitting yourselves to one another, the way you submit to one another or the way you find it happening to you is through the fear of God, okay? That's how you're going to find it happening to you. Wives, you're not going to submit to your husbands by thinking you must submit to your husband, but in yielding yourself to the word God has spoken over your life in Christ, you'll find yourself receiving strength to yield your life to your husband. Husbands, you're not going to find yourselves loving your wife as Christ loved the church by thinking, I got to love my wife as Christ loved the church. But as you submit yourself to the word God has spoken over you in Christ, you'll find yourself receiving strength to lay down your life for your wife. You'll find yourself receiving strength to prefer your wife's life over your own life. You'll find yourself receiving strength from that. So how do we submit from God? And this is a big change of thinking with marriages. But with the way we submit to God is we see that God is the only one who can fulfill us and complete us, not our spouses. That's walking in the fear of God. Right? God is the only one who can fulfill and complete us, not our spouses. And we look to what God has said and done in Christ to satisfy our hearts instead of looking to our spouses to satisfy our heart. Big difference, man. You look to what God has said in Christ to satisfy your heart instead of looking to your spouse. Jesus didn't look to the world to satisfy his heart. He looked to the Father to satisfy his heart. You guys see that? This is what God brings forth in us. We seek to be justified and filled full by the word God has spoken in Christ. We look to be whole and complete through the word God has spoken in Christ. Submit yourself to the Lord does not mean you must now lay down your life and perform some ministry. It doesn't mean you must now lay down your life and go become a missionary in some faraway continent, unless that's what you have a passion to do, right? But that's not what submit your life unto the Lord means. It doesn't mean you got to now find some service to perform and then you lay down your life and go do that. No, lay down your life to the Lord means let the Lord exalt you. Oh man, that's horrible, huh? Lay down your life means you stop trying to exalt yourself and you realize he's promised to exalt you to a place that you could never get yourself to. Glory to God, man. I love taking back terms from the law and talking about them in grace. Submit yourselves to the Lord is to see that he cares for you and your life in ways you can't even imagine. He's busy satisfying your heart and your needs in ways that you can't even imagine. It's to see that his mind is always filled full with you and caring for your life. And because of that, your heart then goes to rest in him and starts to trust him with your life. You start to trust him to establish your life and preserve your life. You trust him to establish and preserve a good report about your life because you see that there's God. And can we all agree that if we really believe God was busy with satisfying everything we need and caring for our life in every way that we thought it needed to be cared for, we would no longer care about our own lives? I mean, can we really agree with that? So the disconnect is that we don't think he's doing that. But if we were actually persuaded that he was, our minds would be washed clean from considering our own needs. Our minds would be washed clean from considering our own lives. For we would know that he's already considering and caring for our lives in ways we can't imagine. And that's when we find ourselves, since we're not consumed with caring for our own needs or thinking about our own needs, but thinking that all of our needs have been met in God, what happens is we can find ourselves caring more about other people's needs than our own needs. The God life. Listen, we can only talk like this because we've been walking in grace for a long time now. You know what I'm saying? We had to remove a whole lot of faulty thinking to be able to even comprehend this the way it's supposed to be comprehended. So how do you submit to the Lord? This is how you do it, man. Remember the voice of the Father to Jesus? Remember what the Father said to Jesus and to bring forth love in Jesus? The Father said the same thing to all of us through Jesus. The same thing. The Father's word was made flesh in Jesus so we could hear the same word said to us that Jesus heard said to him. So we could submit ourselves or yield our hearts to the same word that the Father spoke to Jesus. Glory to God. So the Father's come and spoken to all of us. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. You are the apple of my eye. When I look upon you, I lose my breath at the beauty I behold in you. When I think of you, my face shines in adoration. The report of your life is not found in this world and what this world says and does to you or says about you. The report of your life is found in me and what I've said about you in Jesus. Your ability to have life is not found in this world or in the strength of the flesh, but it's found in me and my spirit. The report, the life you possess, even in that mortal body, is of me and it's from me, and that mortal body is not subject, or the life you possess in that mortal body is not subject to the death and corruption that's in the world. And he comes and says to all of us, I promise, I will never hide my face from you. I will not allow the death in the world to conquer you, but I will hold your hand and strengthen you to rest in me and cause you to conquer the death and corruption in the world. I will clothe you with glory and honor and seat you at my right hand. I will establish your life. I will establish a report about your life that can never be corrupted by anything anybody says or does to you. When your heart becomes persuaded of that, guys, you stop caring about your life. You don't consider your life anymore. Guess what happens if you don't consider your life anymore? You don't consider that anybody could be hurting your life. Oh, that's freedom, man. When you start to really believe no one can hurt your life. When you start to really believe that no one can add nor take away from your life. That's when you begin being able to submit your life to another person. For you see, there's one who cares for your life, and he's taken upon himself to preserve it. And so you're free to use your life for other people. Glory to God. Glory to God. And so what we do, guys, is we walk in reverence to that word that I just said, that God spoke to us. We revere, we esteem that word as if it's the truth. We yield our hearts to be influenced by the word God spoke in Jesus. We yield our hearts to be influenced by the word God spoke to us in Jesus. We dwell in the beauty of the Father's thoughts and intentions towards us. That's what we do. And just as it did with Jesus, his word becomes like a seed dwelling in our hearts that then takes our members captive and animates our entire being with the love of God. And that causes husbands to walk in love towards their wives. And it causes wives to walk in love towards their husbands. It will cause husbands and wives to submit to one another because the husband isn't thinking about himself. He's thinking about the wife. And the wife isn't thinking about herself. She's thinking about the husband. Why? Because they know God is thinking about their life. What's funny is as I was preparing this message, breaking it down like this, I thought back to when I was like 18 and a friend of mine was getting married, and you know, they have the marriage parties and everybody goes around and gives a word of wisdom. You know, I don't even know what I was saying. I didn't even know. In fact, I felt great anxiety. What am I going to say? Oh my gosh. What am I going to say? That's one of the things that comes against me. You feel that you want to say something that can bless people. And so then you feel, what am I going to say? You know what I said? Always think of the other one before yourself. Now listen, that's what God's trying to bring forth in us, but we can't do that ourselves. You know what I'm saying? But that's what'll happen. That's the only way you can submit to one another, when you feel so filled full in God, okay? So guys, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to husbands and wives being able to enjoy the beauty of each other, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to husbands and wives just being able to enjoy the beauty of one another and just to see the love of God born in their marriages is for them to try to be justified in one another and for them to try to be made whole in one another. That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. One of the biggest stumbling blocks is for the man and the woman to come together in marriage with the idea that the other one will fulfill them or complete them. That's one of the biggest stumbling blocks. We have a romanticized view of marriage, guys, that's come from the wisdom of the world, where we look at the spouse to be made complete and to be made whole. And guys, I was guilty of it too. I saw the Jerry Maguire movie where they played that nice music and it's all, and I wish I could remember the whole thing. But at the end of it, Jerry comes running back in all crying and he says this beautiful romantic thing. And then at the end of it, he says, "You complete." That tugged on all of you, didn't you, that saw it? You felt something on the inside when you saw that, didn't you? You see, but then we confused that with thinking that's what we're going to find in another person. The reason that tugged on you in the inside is because something inside of you told you you were created to be completed by someone. Something on the inside of you is all the time telling you, you were created to hear someone say that to you. You were created to hear someone come chase you down and go off and say that to you. You were created to hear that. And you were. But you were created to hear from God. He's the only one that can fill that in you. You were created to hear that God has come and told you that he completes you and you complete him. Glory to God. That picture, Jerry Maguire, it's actually a picture of a truth, but it's a picture of God coming and running to you. And because we didn't understand the truth, we insert another person over there. You know what happens when you insert another person over there? My goodness, man. I know, man. I inserted my wife over there. It didn't work out good. It makes me want to cry. But what happens, guys, if we look to our spouses for the evidence that we are as we ought to be instead of looking to God and what he said about us in Christ, it puts a burden on our lovers that they were never meant to carry. It puts a burden on our lovers they were never meant to carry. It will crush them, and it will give birth to the fruit of death in our relationships. It will fill the husband and the wife both with bitterness towards one another. The one carrying the burden of making the other one happy will eventually become resentful because despite their best efforts to make the other one happy, they're never happy. They can't make them happy. So it's a lesson in futility. And so they'll eventually become resentful and bitter towards the one they can never make happy because they'll end up thinking, I'm not good enough to make them happy. I just can't get it done. I just can't make them happy. And then they end up feeling just giving up. And not only do they just give up, but they want to separate themselves from the one. They don't want to be around him anymore because all they feel is pain at the thought that I can't make them happy. The one who thinks that the other one's supposed to make them happy, they'll become filled with bitterness. They'll become resentful because every time they don't feel happy, they'll think it's the other one's fault. Every time they feel as something's wrong, every time they feel a negative emotion, every time they feel pressed in upon, they'll look to the other one and think it's them. And they'll end up hating them. They'll blame them for their pain. They'll blame them for the void. They'll blame them for the emptiness. And they'll think it's them. Man, the world's view of marriage, guys, is the person we'll marry is going to fill the void, that the emptiness we feel will be satisfied by them. The person we marry will be the ones that make us whole and complete. The world's taught us that a spouse is our salvation from whatever emptiness or hurt we feel. The world teaches us to look for evidence that we are as we ought to be through the way our spouses react to us and the things that they do for us. It teaches us that if our spouses can love us good enough, if they can treat us good enough, if they can just do enough of the things the right way, then we'll feel filled up in our hearts. Man, I've lived this. I'm talking about what I've lived. I'm not talking about something I've perceived. And I think every human has lived this. Anytime, guys, we put our loved ones under a law of performance to persuade us that we are as we ought to be, or that our life is as it ought to be, it will work death in them and our relationships. It will work death in them and our relationships. It will put them on the defensive where they're all the time trying to justify themselves. They're all the time trying to prove they're good. They're all the time trying to prove they love you. They're all the time trying to prove how beautiful they think you are. It works death, man. You guys, excuse me for a second. If we think we're made complete in another person, guys, every time we don't feel whole, we're going to effortlessly look to them as if they're the problem. We won't even know we've done it. We'll have walked down the road, concluded they're the problem a long time ago. We won't even realize we've done it. We'll have walked down the road and looked back, and they're the ones. You know, every time we put them under that performance to be the ones to justify us, every time we look to our spouses to be justified, guys, what'll happen is we'll become critical of our spouses, always criticizing everything they say and do. It will cause us, our lives will be born from the foundation where we'll always be finding fault with them. We'll always be imputing their transgression to them. And then what happens is the image in our hearts that we have of them will become marred. We'll no longer be able to see the beauty of them. We'll no longer be able to see them for who and what they actually are. We'll no longer be able to see the beauty that's there to behold in them. But we'll start seeing them as the stumbling block to our happiness. We'll start seeing them as the ones keeping us from life. Man, nothing can keep you from life. It's near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. Spouse isn't meant to carry the burden, guys, of our happiness. And if we live from that place, we will all the time have a critical view of our spouses and never be able to just enjoy them for the beauty that's there, guys. There's beauty there. Why do you think you married them? And so, guys, this isn't like, oh man, we feel so miserable if we got it wrong. This is God coming as Father and saying, come sit around the fire, guys. Let us reason about the thing that's trying to kill all your relationships. Let us look at what it actually is. Let us look at what it wants to do to you. And let us look at how I can bring forth something in you where you can just enjoy your life. Glory to God, man. Glory to God. But, guys, but, and we'll finish with a real positive note, because now we're all like, man, I love them. But, that's the stumbling block. But, if we seek to be justified by God, if we seek to be fulfilled, and when I say seek, that means sit at the feet of Jesus in fellowship with what God said about you and Jesus. If we seek to be justified with God, if we seek to be fulfilled and to feel complete through God, and the word he's spoken over us in Christ, what will happen is we'll no longer put the burden of our happiness on our lovers. We'll no longer put the burden of our happiness on our spouses. We'll do that effortlessly because we won't look to them to be justified. Our eyes will be taken off of them and be on God. And so we won't even consider them in that aspect. And so, guys, we'll no longer feel or we'll no longer look to them as the source of our life, but we'll look to God. And what can happen is that we'll begin to feel so filled full that our minds are not filled with our own needs and how our needs can be met, but our minds are filled with the needs of the one we love. We begin to prefer their lives and their happiness over our own because we feel God caring for our lives. We feel God looking after our happiness and that God is concerned about our lives and our needs. We don't just think it in our head. We feel it happening. We feel him caring for our lives. When we seek to be justified through the word, God has spoken in Christ. Instead of seeking to be justified through our spouses, guys, something dynamic happens in the way the husband and the wife relate to each other. The husband will find himself being strengthened in his heart by the Spirit of the Son, and he will find himself laying down his life for his wife in the same way Christ laid down his life for the world. He will find himself preferring his wife's life over his own. He will find himself seeing the wife as being all fair and there being no spot or blemish or fault in her. He will find himself relating to her as if there is no fault in her, even should she come and commit transgression against him. He will find himself thinking of his wife and her well-being, even when she seems to be against him. He'll find himself filled with compassion for her, even should she attack him, because he is living from a heart that has been persuaded by what Christ has said that he is as he ought to be. He'll care more about what's hurting her, even as she's hurting him. He won't impute her transgressions to her, guys, because he won't interpret them as a slight against himself. He won't interpret her transgressions as if they are attacks against him, but he will interpret her transgressions as if she's in pain. He won't live as if he needs to establish himself or defend himself, because he'll see he has already been established in Christ. Likewise, the wives will be set free to give themselves fully over to their husbands. They'll be set free to be comfortable in themselves. The wife won't feel as if she needs to establish herself as an equal, because she'll be persuaded that she's a co-heir with the man and Christ in the kingdom of God. She won't feel as if she needs to be justified by proving her value and worth. She won't be seeking to find the evidence that she's acceptable in the man. She'll be set free to just enjoy her husband for the beauty of who he is and the way in which he does love her, instead of always seeing his shortcomings and the areas where he may fall short. She'll find her heart esteeming her husband, always speaking well of her husband, always building him up in everything he does, even in his weaknesses. Because she won't be looking to him in everything he says and does to determine if she is as she ought to be or not. She won't look at his behavior from the standpoint of trying to determine if she is as she ought to be or if the life she has is as it ought to be. She won't be looking to the husband for the evidence that she is good. And this will give birth to something in her, guys, where she will prefer his needs over her own. Guys, I don't know if you realize that almost every fight a husband and wife will get in is because they both feel their needs aren't being met. And they're both crying out and lashing out for the needs to be met. And because the husband or the wife is the one there, we inevitably blame them. You can't prefer someone else's life if you're busy thinking your needs aren't being met. And this will give something, this will give birth to her something in her. Well, she'll prefer her needs, his needs over her own. Her heart won't be filled with his transgressions or shortcomings. Her heart will be filled with concern for him and what he is going through and how the world comes against him and how the world wants to bring him pain. Her heart will be filled with building him up and comforting him instead of criticizing him. And the husband will feel loved and supported. Notice inside of the marriage, what does the serpent want to do? Impute transgression. What did God do to bring forth freedom in us? Remove the transgression. How does the serpent want to destroy marriages? He wants to get the husband and the wife to impute transgression to one another. He wants to get the husband and wife criticizing one another, finding fault in one another, blaming one another for the pain and suffering, because the second transgression can begin to be imputed. What happens is that the heart begins to wax hard to the other person. And then both people get lured and trapped into a life of self-justification where you can't even hear each other or the pain that might be coming against one another. All you can think about is how you got to justify yourself against what they're saying. And so now they come with something and now you got to justify yourself. Or you come with something and now they got to justify themselves. That's the serpent, man. That's what he's trying to do to our lives, man. That's what he's trying to do to our marriage. Now listen, guys, everything I just said, I said this because we've been preaching grace for a long time. And if you notice, I haven't said anything about husbands and wives in church for 6 years. I did that for a reason. Because we have to be at a place where we could feel so innocent that we feel no guilt and shame for having seen this in our own lives. But we could see it as what it is. We were innocent in that thing. We were deceived by a wisdom in the world that brought these things forth in us. It wasn't us that did it. It wasn't our wives that did it. It wasn't our husbands that did it. We were both deceived together. And now we can rejoice at the Father coming to set our lives free. You can't do what I just said through your desire or through your strength to do those things. But what can happen, guys, in seeking the word God has spoken over you in Christ, you can find that life I just described born in you apart from your works. We don't focus on getting that fruit. Remember, I spent like 30 minutes hammering that. You guys all forgot we were even talking about husbands and wives. We don't focus on getting that fruit. We focus on the word the Father has spoken over our lives in Christ. And that word will bring that forth in us. And we'll find ourselves submitting to one another apart from our works. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. I just thank you, Father, that this isn't just a message that a man spoke. I thank you, Father, that this message is your hand just extending into the earth and just bringing reconciliation into marriages, into relationships. That this is your hand stretching forth to bring forth your life in marriages. That this is your hand stretching forth to bring forth the life that you intended for husbands and wives. I just thank you, Father, that you've taken it upon yourself to bring forth this life and that your word today isn't for us to bring forth this life, but your word today is sit at my feet and watch me bring forth this life. Thank you, Father, for bringing forth this stillness in our heart to just behold you bringing forth love in our marriages. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God.
Here you go, my man. Hey, this will be short. We all want to feel good about ourselves, huh? Is anybody here doesn't want to feel good about themselves? I want to feel good about myself. And we were all deceived to think things and make us feel bad about ourselves. We're still being deceived. I'm still being deceived. I'll tell you, I'll just be transparent. I was sitting in the kitchen with my wife Friday. I just got back from a two-day road trip. She was making me dinner. And these words actually came out of my mouth. I could tell by the way people were looking at me that they thought I was ugly. I actually said that. I said, I could tell by the way people were looking at me that they thought I was ugly. And she said to me, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. It's comical. It's comical. You know, the Bible says that we are the bride of Christ. How does God look at us? Like a man looking at a woman who's about to be his wife. Now, what does the man want? The man wants to be one with his bride. That's the way he looks at us. Look, you read these things, I can read the English, and it still looks like commands to me. Don't they look like commands to you? Submit, respect, lay down your life. Well, that's the carnal mind interpretation of the scripture. The carnal mind says, these are things that you're supposed to do. The spiritual mind says, these are things that are going to happen to me. The carnal mind, I'm going to say it again, the carnal mind reads the English. I don't care what your translation is. The carnal mind will conclude, these are things for me to do. But the spiritual mind, one that has been persuaded by the word of God, the faith of the Son of God, says, praise God, these are things that are going to happen to me. These are going to happen to me. I'm going to go home and these things are going to happen to me. Does that put you at ease? It puts me at ease. These are things that are going to happen to me. I don't have to do these things. Forget whether you can do them or not. You don't even think about whether you can do them or not. And I don't know your name, but let me say from the last Q&A we had here, you said one thing that stuck with me all week. Forgive me from pointing off camera because I don't know your name. I'm not good with names. But this lady over here said, she was, and I'm going to paraphrase, she was talking to God about something in her life coming to an end. And what I gathered from what she said was the Father basically said, don't think about something coming to an end. Just think about yourself as being innocent. That stuck with me all week. So the groom is looking at the bride, and the groom is thinking, how beautiful that bride is. I want to be one with her. She's so innocent. I don't even think of her, of whether she does right or wrong, because right or wrong does not factor into the way I think of her. What I see in her, the harder I look, is myself.
If anybody needs prayer or wants to talk, man, I'm here. You guys rock. I love you guys.